1 Samuel chapter 17. If you are unable to get your spiritual motor in high gear in 1 Samuel 17, you need an overhaul. Or you hadn't got a spiritual motor. This chapter, this passage of Scripture is so beautiful and so powerful. And I just believe the Spirit of God will thrill you with it tonight as He has me as I've been going over it. Let's begin to read. We're going to read a good bit of it and we'll just comment on it as we go. Remember this by way of background. David has been anointed king. He was a young boy. He was a teenage boy at the time that Samuel came to Jesse's house in Bethlehem. And God said, David, that's the boy, the young shepherd boy, the red-headed kid, he is the one who is to be the king. You take the oil and you pour it over him and anoint him king. You remember that Saul was already king, and he was a pretty powerful guy. You remember also that when Saul disobeyed the Lord, that the Spirit of God was departed from Saul, and an evil spirit came to Saul and began to torment him. And as he inquired around about someone someone that might be skillful in music, someone said, Jesse's boy down in Bethlehem, the red-headed shepherd, is a good musician. He's cunning on the musical instruments. And so they brought him to where Saul was, to the palace, and he played music. And every time he played music, the evil spirit would leave Saul, and he had some rest and some comfort. Now, David has the anointing to be the king, but not a lot of people know it. Most of all, Saul, because he's still king. He would not look too kindly on the fact that someone else had been anointed king. We're going to see as we go along that David, while he was anointed king as a young man, was many years before he actually flowed in the ministry of king over Israel. And we'll talk some more about that as we go. All right, in verse number 1 in the 17th chapter, remember now that by way of background, David's still a young man. He's ministering in the palace to Saul. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shokah, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shokah and Azekah in Ephesdamon, something like that. When you read this to yourself, you don't have those problems. You just kind of... They were gathered together in which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Ramah and Zambazion and Ambazion. That kind of the way you do it? That's all right, unless you're going to read it out loud. Then you better prepare ahead of time as to how you're going to pronounce those things. All right, now the Philistines were bad guys. I don't know of any record in the Bible of any good Philistine. They were pagans. They were idol worshipers. They were thorns in the sides of the Israelites as long as they were in the land. The Philistines were those that were in the were over on the coastlands, southwest of Jerusalem was the part of the land that they inhabited, and they were constantly coming up to where the children of Israel lived, and they were constantly coming up there and trying to bring them under bondage. And there was constant fighting going on between the Jews and the Philistines. Now, Saul had had some success against the Philistines and had defeated them. However, the Philistines didn't stay defeated. They came back up again to this valley of Elah, and they pitched there, and they're going to do battle against Israel. They want to bring them under the dominion again. And Saul, who is the king, now, of course, when the enemy comes, somebody runs and gets the king and says, King Saul, the Philistines are coming into the land. What are we going to do? So it's Saul's responsibility as king. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. Now, pretty clear description there of here's a mountain over here, here's a mountain over here. The Jews are up on this hill. The Philistines are up on this hill. There's a big valley in between. They're looking across at each other. They know that the reason they're on the mountain is that these guys cannot come down here and take them off the mountain. These can't come here, take them off the mountain. But the idea is that their armies will come together in the valley. The valley would be more like this. A little more room there. They'd come together and have a pitched battle. and they fight. All right, that's the situation now. And verse 4, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath. Now, champion would be the best dude in the place, right? Named Goliath of Gath. Now, Gath is a city of the Philistines, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, anybody know how big a cubit is? This dimension from here to the elbow, approximately 18 inches. Now, they didn't have 50-foot retractable tapes in those days, and so when they measured things, they measured them by human measurements, and so this was a cubit. A span was about something between 9 and 12 inches, and so here's a man, if he's 6 cubits, and this is approximately 18 inches, 6 cubits would be 9 feet plus a span. Now, you can see why he was called a champion, because he was big. He was almost 10 feet tall. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. Now that means a metal suit of armor that he had. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. Now if you convert that, it's about 150 pounds. The weight of his armor was more than most of you in here weigh. That's the armor that he carried. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. Like, you know, big thing. Like you'd think of a spear would have a shaft on it, maybe like that, you know, like a broomstick. He said that his spear was like a weaver's beam. And the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, about 20 pounds. Was the business end of his spear. And one bearing a shield went before him. Now, it wasn't only Goliath. He had another man just to carry his defensive shield. Now, the shield they're talking about there is a pretty tall shield, something that would protect fairly much his whole body. And so here's Goliath now, and he's got this tremendous javelin. And not only is he protected by 150 pounds of metal, but he has another man in front of him carrying a shield. And we find out later that Goliath has some other weapons too, because he has a sword in there, which David found an interesting use for subsequently. And verse 8, and he stood. Now, what did he do? There went out, verse 4, a champion out of the camp of the Philistines. If this is the Philistines over here, all right, and this is these are the children of Israel over here, Goliath came out. He came down the mountain, and he stood here in the valley. And he cried to the armies of Israel. He shouted up the mountain and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. Now apparently that was fairly common in that day, and even though warring was a way of life for them, they did apparently value human life. Because here was an option that had been used many times before apparently in that part of the world, that rather than destroy several thousand here, or 100,000, 100,000 over here, let's take 2 guys to represent us, to represent each side. We'll put them down in the valley, and we will stake our chances on our man. And we will stake our chances on our man. Let the 2 of them go at it, then we'll only have 1 die instead of a couple of 100,000. And we will say, that will be the battle. Kind of civilized, isn't it? Rather than destroying all those people, we'll put our confidence in our champion. You put your confidence in your champion. We'll have 1 great war. It's kind of like Pittsburgh sending their best 11 to Dallas and saying, we'll send our best against your best, and whoever wins, we'll serve the winner. But this was a fight to the finish. Goliath says, why do you come out and set your battlefield in array like this? Why are you going to destroy all these men? I'll come out and fight 1. Let's do it that way. And so let's see in verse 10, the Philistine, his final taunt, he says. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. All right, remember now, here's what this passage doesn't show. It does show down a few verses. Goliath came out 40 straight days. Almost 6 weeks he came out every day. And he walked down the mountain. And he must have been strong, carry all that armor. He walked down the mountain. He stood at the bottom of the mountain and he hollered up, "Come on, send me down your champion." Now, who was the biggest, strongest, stoutest, toughest, most capable man in Israel?
Saul.
That's why he was king. Who should have answered the champion's challenge?
Saul.
But where was he? He's hoping that there's a rear entrance off this mountain. So it says that Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine and they were dismayed and greatly afraid. In the 14th verse of the 16th chapter, you see, now Saul, previous to this, had not been a coward. Saul had done mighty works in the name of the Lord. But in the 14th verse of chapter 16, we're told that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And he no longer had the anointing, you see, that he had at one time. He no longer had the power dwelling within him. He still had the same physical prowess. He still had the same physical equipment. But he did not have the inner strength. He did not have that courage on the inside. And now he's ruled by circumstances rather than ruled by what he believed on the inside. He looked out at Goliath and what he heard, the words and the threats that Goliath made. He saw the tremendously impressive image that Goliath portrayed. And he said, "Well, I'll tell you what's real. What's real is what I see and what I hear." And he based his understanding of reality on the basis of the circumstances. He heard Goliath down there defying the... Goliath apparently had a pretty good voice if he could holler all the way up the mountain. And he heard Goliath screaming threats 40 days in a row. And apparently every day it got worse and worse and worse in terms of what was happening to Saul. And here he was, the king of God's people, leading God's people. And here is a guy down here defying the armies of God. And Saul cowering in his tent because he was looking at the circumstances, the outward circumstances. Now, as I was reading through this, I was thinking about Goliath down there in the valley shouting. And I couldn't help but think of 1 Peter 5:8. "Be sober and be vigilant because your adversary, like a roaring lion, see, making lots of noise. Your adversary, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Now, guess who is motivating Goliath?
Satan.
See? Guess who's possessing Goliath? And so Goliath, he's a type of who?
Satan.
He's Satan's representative, you see? The enemy of God coming against the people of God. Jesus said over in the 4th chapter of Mark, he said, "You take heed what you hear." Be careful what you hear, what you listen to. You notice here in the 11th verse, look at this verse with me again. When Saul and Israel heard the words of the Philistine. There's power in the words. There's power in what we hear. If you constantly allow yourself to hear negative, discouraging, depressing talk, if you are constantly allowing yourself to be confronted with things and words and so on that do not edify and do not build up, but rather sap you, that will paralyze you. Jesus said, you watch what you hear. Watch the kind of things that you allow to come into your life. Saul put his faith in the threatenings of the enemy. He believed that what Goliath said, he could do. You see that? Saul had faith. He was a man of faith. But he put his faith in the threats of the enemy. And it produced in him what?
Fear.
Faith or fear is faith in the wrong things. Fear is faith working against you instead of for you. You understand what I'm saying? And that kind of fear paralyzes you. It's not what was happening here that caused Saul's problem. Goliath didn't cause Saul's problem. It's not the pressure that Goliath brought to bear that caused Saul to go down the drain. What caused Saul to go down the drain is how he reacted to the pressure. Because we're going to see later, David didn't go down the drain with the same pressure. Same circumstances. Same giant. Same 150-pound armor. Same 20-pound spearhead. Same loud threatenings. But David didn't go down because he had something different going on the inside of him. Poor Saul, he looked everywhere except up for his help. He's looking all around Israel. Who is there that we could send down there against Goliath? And there wasn't anybody. And he never once looked to his God. We're going to see over in the 25th verse. Let's go over to that right now. That Saul, let's just see what Saul did. The men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel has he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." Saul said, "I'm going to make you a deal you can't pass up." He's to his army. He said, I'm going to give you these three things. First thing I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a great sum of money. You'll never have to work again. You'll have a life of Riley for the rest of your life. Second thing, I'm going to give you one of my daughters. Now, a king's daughter was a prize. I'm going to give you one of my daughters to wife. The third thing is, I'm going to bless your father's house. I'm going to make his house tax-free for the rest of his life. That's the three benefits. Now, what was Saul doing? Putting his trust, you see, in some man that would rise up out of Israel, that would go down and defeat Goliath, and he was putting his confidence in his material possessions and his wealth, rather than in God, even though he knew God's power. All right, let's read on here, starting in the 12th verse, and I want us to evaluate here David's values. Verse number 12, "Now David was the son of that Ephrathite. Ephrathite. The accent is on the F, right? Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul." In other words, Jesse was an old man. That's what that says. "And the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle." They were in his army. "And the names of his three sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the next unto him Abinadab, and the third Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem." He used to play harp at the court, but when Saul went out to battle, Saul wasn't there, and so David did not lollygag around the palace. He went home to help his father, and so he looked after the sheep. "And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Not only did Goliath come 40 days, he came twice a day. And so every day, twice a day, he would come and taunt the people of Israel. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. And Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines." All right, now the battle had not been struck up yet. They were there preparing to battle. The Philistines were not preparing to battle. They were sending Goliath out twice a day. And David's father said, "I want you to take this food up to where they are. Talk to your brothers. Find out how they're doing. Let me know how the battle is going. Give them this food, and then you come home and report to me." And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host. Now the host, when you see host in the Bible, what's that mean? The what? Host.
Army.
Army. Yeah. When you see host, that means army. So here he's saying, and the army was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. When you read in the Old Testament about the host of the Lord, what is that referring to? The army of the Lord. The angelic hosts of God. That's what that means. All right. They're preparing apparently to fight. Verse 21, for Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. They're making preparation, come down the mountain to go on and fight conventional warfare. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, and behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. Now you see, Saul heard the words. Now David hears the words. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? In other words, he can't believe that Saul would offer a bribe like that to try to find one soldier that would go down and, I mean, these are God's men. This is God's army. He says, you mean to tell me that the king has to make a three-pronged reward like this in order to get somebody to go down? He said, what is this? Now, this is just a boy, teenage boy. For who is, I love this. I don't want to jump up and down when I read this. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? A shepherd boy. You can feel it just rising up on the ends, indignation. And it tells you something about David. Now David, you remember, David's a man after God's own heart. Do you see how interested David was in gaining the riches of the king? Do you see how eager he was to marry the king's daughter? Do you see how impressed he was with the offer of a tax-free house for his father for life? What's he concerned about? Only one thing. What was it? He was defending the reputation of his God. That's all he's concerned about, is the honor of his God. Now, David was a man who had his priorities right. And he knew the same thing Jesus spoke in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, not your own benefit. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added unto you. He knew that. In his heart, his values were such that God was his first priority, and he knew that if he took care of the honor of God, God would look after him. Hey? We're going to see over when he actually speaks to Goliath what he has to say. I mean, he's even more bold. This is one bold young man. But it's not based on youthful foolishness or on brashness. The man, he had something going for him. And one of the things he had going for him is right here in this 26th verse. And if you don't look carefully, you'll miss it. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? What does that tell you about David? He was circumcised, but what difference does that make? Oh, well, yeah. Yeah, but why? What was circumcision? It was the sign of the covenant with God. And when he says, this is an uncircumcised man, what about the covenant he has with God? He didn't have any. He said, what are you doing here? The army of God. Here's an uncircumcised Philistine. I don't care if he's 10 feet tall. He doesn't have any covenant. Can you imagine what the army would think about that? Whose kid is this? I mean, can't you see it? But David, he's indignant. He says, I've got a covenant with my God. God's got an agreement with me. He said in his word he was going to do certain things for me. This cat doesn't have any covenant. He's got nothing going for him. Absolutely nothing. Now, does that speak to you today? Does that speak to us? Over in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, it says that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. The one we've got is better than the one that David had. And his was so strong on the inside of him that he didn't care about this 10-foot tall warrior. Uncircumcised Philistine. He had confidence in the covenant that he had with his God. And he was absolutely undaunted by what anybody else thought. Let's read on here. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And others go back to the bribe again that Saul had offered, or the reward. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness?" It is like an older brother, isn't it? Those of you that have older brothers. "And I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." The oldest brother, one that should have known his brother, throws the whole thing off as an act of pride and naughtiness and wickedness on the part of his little brother. He says, you foolish kid, you're just proud and haughty and lifted up, and the only reason you're down here is just so you can see all this action and all this bloodletting, and you're making this big noise. But David was totally unconcerned about the opinions of men. He did not care what anybody said, including his brother. We'll see later, he didn't even care what Saul said, and he was the king. All he knew was that this uncircumcised Philistine had impugned the honor of his God. He said he was going to destroy the armies of Israel. And to destroy Israel, God's people, was to destroy God. And when he came and attacked the people of God, it was like attacking God. And he said, "I'm not standing for it." Now, do you begin to get an insight into the heart of David? What's he really concerned about? You see, he was first, foremost, and 180% on God's side. He didn't care about his own life. He didn't care about anything else. Yes, he was concerned about the pride of his nation, but he was more concerned about the honor of God. He was not going to have some heathen talk about his God that way. I just marvel at this shepherd boy who would have that kind of boldness because of the covenant that he had. His heart was fixed on his God. Psalm 112, verse 7 and 8. You mark that down and go look that up. His heart was fixed on God. He was not moved by evil tidings. It didn't matter to him what anybody else said. It didn't matter to him that it looked impossible. His heart was fixed. He was trusting in God. He could not be moved. What does he say? Verse 29. David said, "What have I now done?" Here's this is innocent. You can hear this. "What did I do? Is there not a cause? Don't you see what's going on here? Don't you understand, brother, what's happening? What have I done that's so wrong? You say I've got a naughty heart." Now see, God looked upon his heart and said he was a man after God's own heart. His brother looked upon him and said he had a naughty heart. That shows how much his brother knew. And that shows, we've talked last week about how men look on the outside and God looks on the heart. Same thing happened here. And David said, "What did I do that's so wrong? Isn't there a cause? Don't you see what's happening? Don't you see that it's God's honor and God's reputation that we have to protect here?" And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And since his brother wouldn't listen to him, he's going to talk to somebody else. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. So Saul heard what was going on, and I'm sure he wondered, we've been here 40 days. Twice a day now, this uncircumcised champion of the Philistines have come up and defied me and my armies. And I have offered a tremendous sum of money for someone to take him on. 40 days, I have not been able to get a volunteer. At least I got a volunteer. I need to talk to him. And so he sends for David, and David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." You can imagine what Saul must have thought as he looked at him. Here's the boy that's been playing the harp in my palace. And he's been keeping sheep for his father. He's still in his shepherd's garb. And apparently all he had was his tunic on, and he had his little shepherd's bag, and he had his staff, and that was it. And he said, I can see, don't worry, King. Everything's cool. It's totally under control. Just don't be at all concerned. It's let no man's heart fail because of him. Don't worry about it. Dun da 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 to the rescue, see? And I'm sure that I'm sure it wasn't quite with that attitude, but I'm sure that's the way it probably came across to Saul and some of those that were following him. And the fact that Saul would even allow David to go is something that I marvel at. It's got to be God's hand on that situation that would even allow him to go. Reality for David, you see, was based on what was in his heart, not what he saw. Proverbs 4:23 says that we are to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And David had a heart, remember last week, that was after God's heart. Jesus said in Mark the 11th chapter, the 22nd verse, you remember the day that Jesus cursed the fig tree? And the disciples said to him the next day when the fig tree was dried up from its roots, and then Peter says, look at that. And Jesus said, yeah. He said, have faith in God. And the literal Greek there is, have the faith of God. Have the God kind of faith. And that's what David had. He had kept his heart. He apparently meditated on the Word of God, on the things of God, as he was keeping the sheep. And his heart was kept. And when he was confronted with danger, rather than shrivel all up and be paralyzed with fear, he was strong with faith. His heart was fixed on the Lord. He had a heart faith like God's. Let's just read on down through here now, next few verses. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. You're just a kid. This is a grown man, and he's been a warrior since his youth. There's just no match for him. It's dumb. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. In other words, I saved the lamb, didn't lose the lamb. I delivered it. And when he arose against me, meaning both the lion and the bear, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Apparently he's talking specifically about the lion there. He said, when he rose up against me and attacked me, I grabbed him by his beard and just killed him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. I'll tell you what, I just do want to just jump for joy when I read that. Doesn't that thrill your heart? Okay. Really, it does. It's just going like this on the inside of me. Whoo, like that. Whoo, something good. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. David said, look, I know my God, Saul. I know him. And David encouraged himself in the experiences that he had already had with God. Now, this is a good lesson in there for us, isn't it? You know, you get sick and you get down in bed and the devil tells you you can't get healed and your symptoms are so awful and you the only thing you're looking at is your symptoms. But how about if we look back at the time that God healed us and look back at the other time God healed us and the one before that and begin to encourage ourselves on the occasions that God did move for us. When we're in the middle of a trial, beloved, we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Paul says, I glory in my tribulations. The reason I do is because tribulation produces patience, and patience produces experience, and experience produces hope. He said, I'm not at all concerned when I have troubles. And the reason is because I remember my last troubles and they produced more constancy in me. And as I got more steadfast and more strong in my faith, that produced experience. I got the blessings of God. I received what God had promised me. And then I had a sure and certain hope for the future. And that's what David said. And he said, Saul, I know my God. He's already taken care of a lion and a bear, and there's no way that a shepherd boy like me, harp player, would be able to take a lion and a bear. But I did. I took them both. And so I can take this uncircumcised again. I can take this uncircumcised Philistine if I could take the lion and the bear. God was with me then, and he'll be with me again. I've got a covenant with him. My heart's fixed. I don't care how big he is. It doesn't make any difference. The Lord will do it. David said, I'm strong in the Lord, not myself. Ephesians 6:10, Paul said, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. See, know who's living on the inside. Know whose we are. And we're not in it alone, you see. It's God, and David knew that, even as a young man. All right, let's see what Saul says. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. I guess Saul must have figured he didn't have any other option. He had no other volunteers. There wasn't anybody else going to go. And I guess he figured he'd just have to take his chances on this young shepherd boy. Now, if David loses, the whole nation of Israel goes into bondage. They go into captivity, and they'll serve the Philistines. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. David girded his sword upon his armor, and he assayed to go. As he put all this heavy armor on him, you know, and he got the sword, and he's all set to go. I can see him stand up there on the mountain, ready, I'm go get this. But it's so heavy that he can't operate. He can't function. The word says, because he had not proved it. He had not been tested in it. He couldn't work in it. And it's the same way with us today, beloved. When we try to take on carnal helps to assist us in spiritual battles, they do nothing but weight us down, bind us up, hinder us, and keep us from fighting effectual spiritual warfare. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right, let me give you an example. You're a barren woman and you're trying to get pregnant. And you've prayed and you've asked God and you want God to open your womb. You're married, right? But you decide that maybe you ought to have fertility pills and treatments and that sort of thing. And so you begin to take all of those. It's the same thing as David putting on Saul's coat of mail. And the first thing you know, your body is reacting negatively to the pills that you're taking and the drugs that you're taking, and your system is all screwed up, and not only are you not pregnant, you're also sick. Now, it's just one example, and you can draw your own other examples from just one that happens to come to mind. David, finally, when he saw that he couldn't even move in this stuff, that these worldly and carnal solutions were doing nothing but hindering him, he took it off. David said unto Saul, I can't go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, put them in the shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. You know what the word disdain means? He belittled him. He despised him. He had absolutely no regard or no respect for him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. He didn't, no way he looked like a warrior. He looked like a tender young boy. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog? Prophetic, wasn't it, huh? Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? In other words, don't you have enough regard for me that you would come in a warrior's costume? But here you come with me with a shepherd's staff? You know, he was offended. He was upset because he wasn't treated with dignity and respect. And the Philistines cursed David by his gods. He was a pagan. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Now, if there was any time for David to lose his heart, this was the time for him to lose it. I mean, he's close enough that he can hear him talking, and the language that he's talking is none too sweet. He's come on down here, and I'll feed you to the animals. Now, listen to this. Hallelujah. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." He says, "I am not impressed, Goliath, with your big talk." And can you see this? I can't get over it. I've read the story I don't know how many times, but I can't get over it. He says, "I see what you have, but I'm not impressed, because I know what I have. I come to you not with carnal weapons, but I come to you with my weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. "Though we live in the world in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not worldly, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strong." Oh, but you can't go against worldly problems, which with the name of the Lord. Oh, you can't? David did. David did. He says, "I come to you in the power of the Lord and the name of the Lord. And this, he's the one whom you've defied, is God." Now listen, he doesn't stop there. He's, "I got his attention. I'm going to tell him what's going to happen to him. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand." You notice that there wasn't anything in David's heart that was prideful at all. Nothing. He said, "You watch what I'm going to do to you, Goliath." He said, "This day the Lord will deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee." "I'm going to dismember you, buddy." "And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth." He says, "You think you're going to feed me to the animals? You got it wrong, bud. I'm going to feed you and your armies to the fowls." And why is he going to do it? "That all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel." I don't want anybody to sing songs about me. Don't want anybody to give me any glory. Don't want any honor. But the whole world is going to know that God's alive and that he's in the middle of Israel. And that's why this is going to happen. You can see his heart, can't you? Can you just feel his, you just feel his heart throbbing for God with love for the Lord. And he just wasn't going to have it until the Lord was vindicated. "And all," David continues, as if that's not enough, "and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." God does not need swords and spears and javelins and all those kinds of things to win battles. And he doesn't need carnal weapons in your battles either, beloved. He'll work with the power of his own name. There's sufficient power there to get the job done. So David's armor was spiritual and his weapons were spiritual. And I want you to notice something that David did here that's very important. Turn back with me to the 37th verse. There are two words here I want you to underline. One in the 37th and one in the 45th. In the 37th verse it says, "David said." Talking to Saul. In the 45th verse, it says, "Then said David." What's the key word there?
Said.
Said. David spoke out of his mouth, "Saul, this is what's going to happen." And then when he told Goliath, "This is what's going to happen," he described it to him. He said, "I'm going to smite you, I'm going to cut your head off, and I'm going to feed your carcass to the birds." And he spoke it out of his mouth. True faith will always be spoken. If you can't declare it, you don't believe it. If you can't speak it out to one and all, you don't believe it. That's why Romans 10:10 says that confession is made unto salvation. You see, you're not going to be born again until you're willing to confess Jesus as Lord. True faith always is expressed vocally. David really believed what these things, because he was willing to declare them to the king of his country and then to the enemy with whom he was going to have to back these things up. If you really believe, you'll declare it directly and definitely. And remember that from Mark 11, 23, that confession always precedes possession. Amen. Let me say that again. Confession always precedes possession. You're going to have to declare it before you have it. Well, I don't feel saved. Well, you won't feel saved until you say you're saved on the strength of what God promised in His covenant. Well, I don't feel healed. You won't be healed either until you declare your healing based on the covenant that you have with God. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, we could stay on that one for, you know, a month, couldn't we? But sufficient to see that David was operating in this spiritual realm. His faith was speaking. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and the 13th verse, Paul says, I believe, therefore I have spoken. True faith is always expressed vocally. Now, it's interesting here in the 47th verse that David said, the battle is the Lord's. I know a lot of people that would like to have others believe that they really believe that the battle is the Lord's. And they want to say, well, the battle is the Lord's, and I'll go wait until the Lord fights it. But faith requires action. James says that faith without works is dead. David put some action with his. He says, the battle is the Lord's, but I'm going into it. He says, the outcome is already determined. Now, thanks be unto God that always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. He says, I know what the outcome is, but I'm going to have to go down there and stomp on this dude. God's going to win this battle. It's the Lord's battle, but I am His instrument. And so if I go back up on the mountain and just wait up there, this guy is going to come out 40 more days and taunt the God of the armies of Israel. He said, the battle's the Lord's. I know that God's going to win this victory, but I'm going to have to spring into action. God's going to give me the victory, but I've got to put some action with my faith. Look what he does. And it came to pass, 48th verse, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted. He was in such a hurry. He says, I have my opportunity now. Saul said I could do it. Goliath is standing right there. Here we go. And he runs down the mountain. He hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. There was no shirking. There was no shrinking back. There was no hesitation. He saw the army of God. He said, I'm going to have him. It ought to be the same way in our lives, shouldn't it, when we encounter the enemies of God. That's who this was. This is Satan personified. It's typical of him that when we find him, that we jump on him immediately, run and haste to light on him. And David put his hand into his bag and thence took a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Now, I want you to see David's intensity here. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword, that is Goliath's sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. As you could well imagine. Now, you know, I think about our circumstances today, and I think about how sometimes we Christians want to deal with the devil. We want to say, oh, get away from me, Satan. Well, that won't get it done. It won't get it done. Well, I rebuked him, but he didn't go. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever said it? Yeah. Oh yeah, I resisted him, but it didn't work. I want you to remember David standing on top of that Goliath with a sword out, chopping his head off. Now, it's a pretty gory sight, and it's a pretty gory thought, but when you are dealing with the enemies of God, that is exactly the way you must do it. He, Satan, hates you. He will kill you and destroy you if he can. And when you draw the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Don't you put it back in until you've carved him to ribbons. I mean, slice him up so that he can't trouble you again. People that are constantly going in and out of the same problems, in and out of the same pit, in and out of the same kind of temptation, in and out of the same sin, is because they play in patty cake with the devil. I want you to know you play patty cake with the devil and keep fooling around while your back is turned. The Bible doesn't say that when David hit him with a stone that he died. It said he fell to the earth. Do you see that? Now suppose David would have turned and said, "Praise God, I did it! I did it! Saul, did you see it? Hallelujah! Glory to God!" In the meantime, Philistine stands up and puts a sword in his back. Now that has happened to more Christians than I would care to identify. Some of you that are right here in this room. And the reason is because you didn't take the sword of the Spirit, which God gave you, which is the Word of God, the spiritual weapons, and carve that thing to ribbons so that you're finally free from it. Now you notice there that after David had destroyed Goliath, the enemies of God, you notice what all his buddies did? They ran. What do you think will happen in your life when you finally carve up the devil that's trying to do his work in you? What do you think will happen? All his buddies will do the same. See, there is a place in the Lord where you can live free from constant daily harassment. There is a place in God where you can have peace every day, all day, that passes all understanding. There is a place in God where you can have joy unspeakable and full of glory and not be on a roller coaster all the time like this. There's a place in God where you can rest in Him and be delivered and free from your enemies. It doesn't mean you'll never be attacked again. But it does mean that there's a place in God, a place of peace and rest, where you can be safe and free under the shadow of the Almighty, where no evil shall come nigh thee and no plague come nigh thy dwelling. And all those promises that are in the 91st Psalm. But what you must do is take the weapons that God's given you, same way did David. David didn't have the name of Jesus, but he had the name of Jehovah God. And he took what he had available to him and he ripped that guy up, and that was the end of it. He hated the enemy of God and did what was necessary. Now, as I read that story, here is David, a young man. He's not yet 21 years old. You know, he's not as old as most of us are here. And he has already saved his nation from enslavement and from destruction. No telling how many thousands of lives that he has saved because he put his confidence in his God. Because reality to him was not what he saw, and not what he heard, but what he believed. What he believed was more real than what he could see. And that's what the New Testament is talking about when Paul says, the just are to live by faith. We are to walk by faith and not by what we see. You see, and you must remember that God's no respecter of persons. If he smote Goliath for David, do you think that he would not smoke the Goliath that's in your life for you? You have a better covenant than David had. We have a better covenant than he had. This is the most marvelous story for encouraging a Christian in his faith. If you see what, but you got to get in there where David was. You've got to get in there and exercise what God's given us, the faith that he's given us. And we must, I believe we can learn a great deal from this one event in David's life. I can't tell you how alive I am on the inside of me right now, this very minute, as I've been meditating on this story for the last several days and then again today, and as I've had the tremendous joy of just sharing it with you tonight. You don't know how much fun this is. I enjoy it so much, and it blesses me so much. On the inside, I'm just jumping up and down, just dancing with joy to see this example of faith in action and what David did, and knowing that God will do the same thing for us. Any of us. Me. I guess that's why I'm jumping up and down, because I know that these promises belong to me. And I want so much for you to know that they belong to you too. Hey? David, a man after God's own heart, giant killer. Hallelujah. 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 Okay, you remember those verses that the Lord really used to speak to you tonight, those that especially bless you. You remember where they are. You remember that the story of David and his Goliath is in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And go read that story just from time to time. And I believe that as we've enjoyed the teaching tonight, that the Lord would bring some of these truths back to you just as you read down through the Scripture. Those things are now in your spirit. See, they're down in there? And they'll grow and produce fruit for you down there. Any questions or observations before we go? Ron?
The Lord is your rock. You can just put him on the sling and just go to work.
Amen. Amen. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful story. We thank you, Lord, for the careful choice of words that you used in expressing this story, and for the little things that you have transmitted to us by the way of spiritual truths because of the portion of the story that you recorded. Father, would that as we've heard this word tonight, that the quality and the character that you loved in David be formed in us, that we should come against the Goliaths of our lives with the same assurance, with the same boldness, with holy boldness and brashness, for you said that the righteous are bold as a lion, with the same confidence, with the same disregard for what anybody else thinks, with the same assurance and establishment of heart that he had, with the same willingness to confess and declare the future into existence as David did, and then the willingness and the courage to follow through with corresponding action, so that your words and your promise do come to pass. We would be like David, Lord, in this regard. And we ask you to do what is necessary, Father, to accomplish that in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.